Take your Bibles, if you will, if you didn't have them open, and turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We have been thinking over the past few months about different biblical characters, about different individuals and their lives and things that we can learn from them. And this evening, we're continuing that theme, and we're thinking about the life of Saul, who later becomes Paul. We're not looking directly at his statements in the different letters that he makes, but we're looking at who he was before the Lord saved him and some of the things we can learn from that conversion experience of his. And so it's one of those things that as we think about different individuals, we try and see pictures of ourselves, and hopefully as we've done each of these biblical characters, we realize that certainly, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, none of them are perfect. They all have failings, they all have sin, but they all also were looking to Christ. And Saul will be no different, but it's a fascinating thing to see who he was before he became the Apostle Paul. We think of Paul and we sort of put him on a pedestal because of all the great things that the Lord used him to do and to accomplish. But when you see his life before that, you start to realize just how broken a vessel it was that God used so that God would receive the glory. So let's think about this. We read Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 22. We're not going to read that whole passage again for sake of my voice, but I will read from verse 10 down through verse 17. Actually, go to verse 18. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. So we think about the conversion of Saul. We think about that, and most of the time we think about that as an immediate event, that it was a shock. And to some degree it was. But when Jesus confronts Paul on that road to Damascus, Saul has left Jerusalem and he's going to Damascus. The modern day city of Damascus still sits there. It's still the same place where the old ancient city of Damascus was. And that's where Paul is going. Saul is going. And he's going there because he's persecuting Christians. Because he is a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He is so zealous for the Jewish religion that he is going to destroy anybody who brings up any barriers against that. And so he has done great harm to Christians in Jerusalem. He has cast them in prison. He's had them killed. He has been consenting to their death. He has taken away their children. He has done horrible, horrible things to many in Jerusalem. And he goes to the chief priest and he says, I want to continue this pattern in other places. And he does that. And he does it in other cities throughout Judea. And then he says, I want to go to Damascus because there's a large group of Jews in Damascus. There's a large Jewish population. And I want to make sure that this sect of people following Jesus doesn't arise there. And that's why he's going to Damascus. And as he's going along the road and he's getting near Damascus, suddenly there's a light that shines. And the men that are around him notice the light and they hear a voice, but they don't hear the voice. They hear someone speaking, but they don't understand. And because this person that's speaking is speaking directly to Paul, to Saul only. And he says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And that's an important thing to understand, that as Saul is persecuting Christians, Jesus takes it as personal persecution to him. It's as though when Saul throws someone into prison, he's throwing Christ into prison. When he's killing someone, he is killing Christ. That's how Jesus takes it. It's personal when his people are persecuted. And Saul recognizes that the person who is speaking is Lord. He doesn't mince around and just say, whether he knows it's Jesus or not, we don't know, but he recognizes that the individual speaking to him is Lord, and he has to obey. And he falls to the first, to the ground, and he says, "Who art thou, Lord? Who are you?" And he says, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." And Jesus says, "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." We're not going to talk about it tonight, but Jesus had been sticking Paul, if you will, to get him to go in the way that he wanted him to go. He was a witness to Stephen, and then Stephen had the face of an angel, as it were, and Saul was there. And Saul saw the face of Stephen, and he saw the face of all the other Christians he persecuted. And he heard the statements and all the beliefs of all the things that were said by those believers. And he kept trying to go the other way. And Jesus kept throwing people into Saul's way, saying, "You've got to believe on Jesus." And Saul kept going the other way. And that's what Jesus is saying when he says, "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." And he asks what he should do. And the Lord tells him, "I want you to go into Damascus, and I'll show you what you have to do from there." And the men that were with him, they were speechless. They didn't know what was going on. But when Saul opened his eyes, he was blind. He couldn't see anything. And so he had to be led into Damascus. And as he's there in Damascus, he's there for 3 days. And he's blind for those 3 days. And during those days, he doesn't eat and he doesn't drink. So he's fasting. And you can imagine during those days that he is praying. Well, at some point, we find out in the verses that we read that the Lord has sent Saul a vision, that a man named Ananias is going to come, and he's going to receive his sight from Ananias. And that's what's going to take place. And so the Lord then appears to Ananias, and he says to Ananias, "Ananias, I've got a job for you. I want you to go to a street called Straight, and go to the house of Judas and inquire about this Saul, because he's praying. He's praying right now to me. And I want you to go to him." And you see the graciousness of Christ, because he allows Ananias to say, "Lord, I've heard about this guy. I've heard about Saul and just how awful of a person he is. That he's been killing Christians. That he's been doing horrible things to your people. And that he's come to Damascus to do the same thing." So Ananias is saying, "Lord, do you really want me to go to Saul and give him any blessings?" And Jesus says, "Don't you worry about it, Ananias." And he's not upset at Ananias. He says, "I've got my plans for Saul. So you go ahead and do exactly as I've told you to do." And Ananias does. He comes to Saul. And it's an amazing thing that happens. In verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered into the house. And putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul." Now think about what Ananias had just said to Jesus. He said, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And he's come here to do the same." But when Jesus corrects Ananias, Ananias says, "Okay, I'm trusting you, Lord. Brother Saul, come on, I'm going to help you. I'm going to remove the scales from your eyes." And not only does he remove the scales from his eyes, he gives him food, he gives him drink, and then he baptizes him. And Ananias does all of that because of what Christ has said to him. And so that's the story of Saul's conversion. Immediately after he's baptized, he eats, and then he goes and he preaches Christ in Damascus. Instead of trying to throw them in prison or kill them or persecute them, he is now preaching Christ. And in fact, when the Jews start to argue against him, it tells us in verse 22 that he proved that Jesus was the Christ. He went into the scriptures and he said, "Now look, guys, here in Exodus 34, this is Christ. Here in Exodus 6, when Moses is at the burning bush, that's Christ. Here in Genesis 19, when Abraham is at the plain of Mamre before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, that's Christ. Over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament, he says, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. And they can't say anything against it. And so all those things, Paul was an incredible student. He was an incredible student of God's Word, of the Old Testament. He knew it, but he didn't know the God of the Old Testament. He didn't know the Christ of the Old Testament. But as soon as he meets the Christ of the Old Testament, all of those things now apply. And all of those things come flooding in, and you can imagine those 3 days. He's not eating and drinking, but it's almost as though he has no interest in food. He has no interest in drink because he's praying. He's meditating upon the fact of Genesis 15, of Genesis 19, of Exodus 6, and all the other passages showing that Jesus is the Christ. And he's probably beating himself up to some degree because he didn't see it. But then when he stands up to speak, all that information is there. All that knowledge is there. Not just knowledge of the Bible, but knowledge knowing Christ. And that makes all the difference. But who was he? Well, Saul was not a friend to early Christianity before his conversion. Remember what takes place. I'll give you a little bit of background. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is there with the disciples, with the apostles. And he says to them, you shall receive power. And after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, he says that to them, and yet we find that when Stephen is killed, where are all the apostles? They're in Jerusalem. Not a one has left. Not a one has gone out to Judea. None of them have gone over to Samaria. None of them have gone to the uttermost parts of the earth. They're all in Jerusalem. This is a number of years now, and they haven't gone anywhere. And so what does the Lord do? Well, he actually uses Saul to promote Christianity to spread. Right? So in Acts chapter 8, it says, after the death of Stephen, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So, I don't know if any of you have a lot of experience with fire. In my youth, I was a bit of a pyromaniac in my younger than Isaiah days. Part of that was because there was a fire in our house, and my mother came and bailed out my bath water to put the fire out, and it fascinated me. And so I experimented with fire at times. I didn't damage anybody's stuff or anything, but I was always fascinated by it. And I still love to watch a fire in an enclosure, not running wild. But fires are an amazing thing. Now, if you've ever experienced a grease fire, you know that's an incredibly dangerous thing. Because a grease fire, when that grease catches fire, if you don't put it out the proper way, you are going to spread it. If you have a wood fire, what do? Well, you put water on it. You can do anything, really, to take away the oxygen for that wood fire. Not so for a grease fire. If you put water on a grease fire, well, oil and water don't mix. You pour oil on that grease fire, and it's going to splatter it everywhere. And suddenly, you don't have one grease fire. You have 30 grease fires spread all about the room or wherever you are. That grease fire is exactly what Saul is to the early church. So the apostles are there in Jerusalem all the way up through the death of Stephen. And they haven't gone anywhere. They haven't done anything. All the disciples, all the Christians, they want to stay together. It's wonderful to have Christian fellowship. And they're saying, we want to be together. But remember what Jesus said. He says, you're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, they haven't done the other bits yet. So Jesus uses Saul. And Saul comes in and persecutes him, but it's like a grease fire. He's wanting to pour water on that grease fire to put it out. But instead, it just goes to all these other locations in Judea and Samaria. And so what does he do? Well, he gets permission from the chief priests, and he goes to all these other cities in Judea and Samaria. But what do the Christians in every place do? They teach and preach the word. They teach the gospel. They say you must be saved by the blood of Christ. You must be saved by faith in Jesus. Don't try to do any sacrifices yourself. Don't think about these liturgical systems. No, faith in Christ. And everywhere Saul goes, he tries to stamp out the grease fire with water, and all he does is he spreads it further, further and further, and he's unwitting to his own destruction, if you will. Because he is spreading the gospel, even though he doesn't believe it. And it's a staggering thing. In Acts chapter 11, it tells us, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen," that's what Saul was doing, "traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were of men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." Even before he was a believer, Jesus was using Saul for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, that wasn't to Saul's benefit. That wasn't to Saul's credit, if you will. It was against him. But nonetheless, the Lord still used him for the furtherance of the gospel. And you have the death of Stephen, which was the beginning of it all. He was on the council that accused Stephen, and quite possibly gave false evidence against Stephen, because he was probably one of the ones that had debated against Stephen and wasn't able to overcome him in the debate in Acts chapter 6 and 7. And he was consenting unto his death. And as everyone was standing around and stoning him, he was watching over. He was keeping their cloaks. And every one of them, they knew that it was an unlawful thing for them to do, because they didn't have that law on their side under Roman rule. And so he's watching out to make sure that it's okay. And then he takes the mantle and continues to persecute Christians. And it's a sad testimony. Which is why Jesus at the conversion says, "I am Jesus whom you persecute." I'm the one you're persecuting. I'm the one you're casting in prison. Think about that passage where it says, "When did you come and feed me? When did you see me in prison?" Well, Saul was the one putting him there. That's who he was. That was his characteristic. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Think about what Jesus said about the Pharisees in Matthew 20. Did Jesus ever have a good word to say about the Pharisees? And Saul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the cream of the crop. His own testimony he gives in Acts 22. And he says, "I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." In Acts 26, another testimony he gives, "I verily thought I with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." He did his utmost to destroy the name of Jesus. He would look for new ways to be against Jesus of Nazareth. That's who he was. He profited in the Jews' religion. And that's why when he writes to Timothy, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He saw himself as the worst sinner in history. Now, I'm not going to tell you that he was, because I can't see his sin, but I can see my own heart. And I feel like I'm the worst sinner. And I think anybody who sees their own heart truthfully will feel that way. But Paul, when he says that to Timothy, he says, For this cause was I set apart, that if he can save me, he can save anybody. The idea that you need to get reformed before you come to Jesus, that is not accurate. Paul was not reformed before he came to Jesus. He was the worst of sinners. He was the chief of sinners. When Jesus came to him, he was worse than anyone we can imagine. If we met Saul today, We would not see him as a friend. And yet, what does Ananias say as soon as he hears from Jesus? He says, "Brother Saul, Brother Saul." And you think about those things. You think about who he was and what God did in his life through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what he can do to any life. That's the power of Christ. That's the power of the new birth. That's the power of a new creation. That Jesus can save and turn a Saul into a Paul. Into somebody that was once persecuting and doing everything against the name of Jesus. To then standing up in the midst of the Jews and proving that he is the Christ. What a shock. In 1 week. You know, sometimes we think, well, life turns quick, doesn't it? Like this cancer thing with my neck. Well, it's been 5 months. And yeah, it's a long process. For Paul, 3 days. It was a 3-day process. And his life was completely different from that point forward. That's what the blood of Christ can do. That's what the power of Jesus Christ can do in a life. And he didn't stop. He didn't stop there. He kept going. And he kept preaching. And he kept teaching. And he was stoned. And he was whipped. And he was shipwrecked. And he didn't have food. And he didn't have a place to sleep. All sorts of things that happened to Paul, who was Saul. And he says, okay, I'll take it. Why? Because of what Christ has done for me. Because I'm so willing. Because of what he did for me. Not what I did for him. I didn't do anything for him. He did it for me. He took me from that wretch and made me into this saint. It's his righteousness. That's why I chose that song, Jehovah Sid Canoe. Jehovah, my righteousness. I don't have any righteousness. It's his righteousness that he has given me. He's my righteousness. That's it. And Paul says the same. He says it's the righteousness of God. It's salvation in Christ. The Philippian jailer, what does he say? How must I be saved? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not complicated. It's not easy. But it's not complicated. It's turning away from sin and self. And you can see that before and after. You know, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. Well, that's true for Paul. Literally. He was spiritually blind. And then when he was spiritually awake, he was made physically blind. And then he was given physical sight. That's his life's testimony. And you think about who that is. You think about all that happened. And Jesus says, no, I'll use you, Saul. I'll use you for my glory. And he can do the same in any of us. None of us are going to be doing what Paul did. We're not going to be writing letters that are going to become scripture. It's not going to happen. But in each of our lives, he can use us for his glory, for his honor, because it's through his blood. And that's how Saul can become Brother Saul and can become Paul. And we know him as someone completely different than who he started out as. And that's the life of a true believer. I'm not the same who I was. When I was that pyromaniac, the Lord saved me from that. I wasn't just a pyromaniac. I was a thief. I was a liar. I was all those things. I was a little kid and I did those things. I can't imagine what I would have turned into if the Lord hadn't saved me. Or what I would have become. But no, he did a work. And now I'm not a pyromaniac and a thief and a liar. Because of the work of Christ in me. Because he's changed me. And that's an amazing thing that he does. He saves you from your sin. And he changes you from within. And he keeps you and makes you to follow after him. And it's something that we ought to remember when we think about situations like this. And we meet a Saul. And there's a conversion. Suddenly, it's Brother Saul. It's brother. Yeah, you've messed up. Yeah, you've done awful things. But if you know Christ, you're my brother. You're my sister. And we welcome one another. And I hope that this can be said about you as you think about who Saul was and who Saul became because of the work of Jesus Christ in his life. And so we point you to him. Amen.